If everything is God, and God is impersonal, what are you? Now let's say it again. If everything is God, then you're God. The trees are God. The rocks are God. The dirt's God. And God is impersonal. Then you must be impersonal too. You're a nothing. Now, no society can ever rise above its religion, and no religion can ever rise above its concept of God. Your concept of God will determine how you live and what you believe and what you live by. You see, if the dirt is God and you are God, what does that make you equal to? Dirt. Beloved, Hinduism never brings nature up to the level of man, but always takes man down to the level of nature. Dirt. And they just lie there and die and starve to death. Do you remember not too many years back, there was a big problem over in Bangladesh, and they were starving to death by the millions. And they were bringing these people out to Nepal. And they were just lying there starving to death. And at the United Nations, the people of Nepal had the money to feed them. And the United Nations was wanting to send food in there, and the Nepali ambassador didn't want the food. And this is on the record of the United Nations in writing. They said, "Why won't you care for these people?" And here was his answer. "What reason on earth do we have to care for these people?" It was the natural consequence of his religion. His world outlook was hinged to his religious beliefs, and he believed they were suffering because they had sinned by the law of karma and were getting what they had coming to them. No compassion, no pity, and no mercy. Now the problem with karma is that, look, hey, if I'm living and suffering in this life for the sins I did in the last life, there's a problem. I don't remember my last life. And I don't remember what sins I did in the last life that got me in this mess. So how can I profit by my mistakes and make sure I'm not doing them again to keep staying in the same rut? You can see immediately that the law of karma can't answer that. And there is no answer for that in Hinduism. And that's one of the big... And now that you know... Now you think of that. That's a good thing for you to use when you witness. Now wait a minute. If you're in reincarnation cycle and you're suffering, but you can't remember your last life, then how is the law of karma actually a good law? It's supposed to be good. They believe it. In fact, you can't question the law of karma. That will bring death to you. This is why this religion resists Christianity. It is heresy to ever discuss the relative merits of the law of karma. So you see, they won't listen to you. That's one of the great problems. Okay? Now, did you not know that India, for the last few years, has produced enough grain to feed its 620 million people and to have enough to export and make a profit? But they don't. They're starving to death because of their religion. They believe those rats that are eating up their grain were people from other lives. And so they won't kill them. And they, hey, can you see this? Once man rejects the good God of heaven and chooses to believe a lie, what he sinks to, they let their children and their mothers and daddies starve to death because they will not kill a rat. And the rats are eating up 1/3 to 1/2 the grain in India. And they will not kill them. There are 5 rats per person in India. 5 rats per person. And so I want you to understand, beloved, that what's happening in India today and all over the world is not an economic problem, but a basic spiritual problem. Because your concept of God will determine how you value human life. And they value human life like dirt. Do you see it? Hey, I'm trying to show you. Hey, listen. Be grateful tonight that your mom and dad, that some Christian preacher, some Christian witness led you to the true God. Think about this. Can you see why India is so miserably poor off? Maya is their basic teaching. Maya means that everything is a total illusion, that reality is impersonal nothingness. Now look, how can science and technology ever do anything in that kind of philosophy. If science is based on observation and experimentation, yet everything is an illusion, who is going to bother to experiment with an illusion? And so those people have never developed any science or technology, only what the West brought in when England conquered them. See what I'm getting at? And now we understand why. See, it had nothing to do with economics. It was their worldview of life as expressed through their religion. Okay? Charles Manson was caught up in this. And here's what he told the people that did the murders. He said, look, if God is all, he's a monotheistic pantheist. He says, then what's bad? God must be good and bad. And so really, you'll be doing the Biancas, the LaBiancas, and the Tates a favor. They don't understand about making the big jump. You'll help them make the jump if you kill them. You'll be doing them. It will be your highest expression of love. Now, let me talk about TM very quickly and finish these particular thoughts. TM, 3,000 Americans a month are taking the initiation ceremony. Now, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the initiation ceremony and what happens. They have a guy that puts on the con show, and if you, you know, they say they have a lecture, so you'd go to the lecture, and it would say, boy, you want to, if you want peace and inner fulfillment and inner peace, and who doesn't, you know, boy, this is what you need. Sounds good, and boy, they really paint you a beautiful picture and tell you nothing. A lot of silver shining stuff on the outside. And if you're interested in that, well, they tell you you can come back to the second lecture. And the second lecture, they finish that, and if you're interested in the boy, they're telling you all kind of good stuff. They're telling you things, boy, like if only 1% of the people, or 10%, I forget now, would meditate, there'd be no crime, no rapes, no murder. Boy, this is it. No wars. That's great. Sounds wonderful. Where do I sign? And so then you sign a card, and they tell you to come back the third time for your initiation. And you pay your initiation fee at that second little meeting. It's different all around the country, but it's averaging approximately $125. Now, what they tell you is simply this. You come to the initiation, they tell you to bring 6 fresh-cut flowers, 3 pieces of fresh fruit, and a clean white handkerchief. They don't say clean, but, you know, it would help. And when you show up, your instructor takes you into a room, and you have to take your shoes off. Now, let me just say this about that. In the Bible, the taking off of the shoe in the Bible is a symbol of ownership. When God told Moses to take off his shoes, that the ground was holy ground upon which he stood, what God was saying is, you take those shoes off because from now on, you belong to me. The same thing in Ruth, in the book of Ruth. If you call it the book of Ruth, the nearer relative gave to Boaz the shoe, the transfer of ownership. To take off your shoes to go in before an idol is saying you're giving yourself to him. And when I was in Bangkok, they wanted me to take my shoes off to go in and stand before this golden Buddha. I wanted to see the Buddha, but not that bad. You know, I didn't understand why theologically, but I knew that it was against God. I was a brand new Christian. I've been born again just a few months. But I knew not to take my shoes off and go in that room. I knew that that was wrong. Now, when you go in there, you'll see an altar. And there's flowers on the altar and incense and candles. And your TM instructor then leads you into what is called a puja, P-U-J-A. And the puja is a hymn of worship and praise to all the Hindu gods. And there's a picture on the altar of Maharishi Yoga's old teacher, Garu Dev. And that's his nickname. I can't pronounce that long garbage name of his. And he begins in Sanskrit, which is a language you don't know, and begins to sing and chant this little hymn. And at the right time, he tells you when to put your flowers on and when to put your fruit on and all that. Now, what's happening is, he is saying something about like this. I've got it at home, but I don't know what it is, you know, direct. But what he's doing is singing praises of worship to Brahma, Shiva, Vishnu, Krishna, and Guru Dev, who is, you are worshiping him, Guru Dev, as God the total gods of Hinduism incarnate, God in the flesh. And you're saying, and he, as he sings this, he's saying, "Oh, you know, oh great gods, to you I bow down, I bow down, I bow down." And then he tells you, "Offer your sacrifice." Now you don't know what's a sacrifice. See, that's what you're doing. You're offering a bloodless sacrifice in one of the worst pagan rituals of all time, right out of Hinduism. And you are just what Perrin said. You're bowing down to God. Now, then, at the critical moment, he suddenly gets the moment of enlightenment for you and gives you the mantra. Now, they lie about this whole thing. They tell you this about the mantra, that it's a meaningless sound. They say that no one knows how many there are, and that the mantra is selected based on your physiology and your nervous system. Those are the three things they say. They're all three lies. Number one, the mantra is not a meaningless sound. It is one of the names of the Hindu gods, and what you're doing as you chant, as you meditate, is you're calling on that Hindu god to come in and possess your body to help you make the great leap into becoming impersonal nothingness. In other words, you're asking to become demon-possessed. That's what you're actually doing. Number two, they say that we don't know how many mantras there are. In TM, there are 16 to all the initiates. There's only 16. They tell you, don't ever tell anyone your mantra. It won't work anymore. They don't want you to tell because they want you to know that there's only 16. They want your $125. Number three, they say it's based on your physiology and your nervous system. That is a lie. It is based on your age. They've got all 16 of them. And if you're a certain age, in a certain age group, and when you fill out your little card, they find out how old you are. That's what your mantra is based on. That's the reality. So, beloved, the mantra is given to gradually tear down your mind and your personality through repetition as you call on this demon god of Hinduism to come in and possess you and help you to transcend. That's what it is. Now, gang, Christian meditation loads your mind up, not blanks your mind out. It loads your mind up with Jesus. Jesus, see, people say, well, what God give us a mind for? Jesus answered that in Matthew 11:29. He says, to learn of me. And we've used it for everything else in the world, but to learn of him. People say, well, I want my peace and fulfillment. Isaiah 26:3, God says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. All right? Hallelujah. And let me say this. This Christian friend of mine that I don't really know, he's a Christian brother, I shouldn't have said friend. His name's Ron Carlson. I heard a tape of his. And he was saying how this TM instructor came from the school, came and talked to about 500 people for about an hour, telling how scientific TM was and how wonderful it was, and how they needed it in the school, how scientific it was. So at the end, they asked for questions, and he said he couldn't refuse. And he stood up and he says, I have one question. The initiation. Will all the people who sign up for TM at your school, will they have to go through the initiation rites, or can they avoid that? They said, absolutely not. They must go through the initiation. And he says, well, are you aware that that's classical Hindu idolatry? Now, when he said that, everybody kind of perked up. You know, the TM instructor said nothing about that. Then at another meeting, he asked the same question. And they said, no, you've got to go through it. He says, well, now, wait a minute. I thought you said this was scientific. Couldn't the initiate wait outside the door? Because they said, here's what they said to try and get out of it. They said, well, really, the whole ritual of the initiation is basically for the teacher, the instructor. And he says, oh, good. In that case, then the student can stand outside the door. And at the end of the instructor's little deal, he can come out and tell him his mantra. I said, well, it doesn't work that way. He says, why doesn't it work that way? I said, well, you see, the puja, this hymn of worship, is rhythmatically designed so that at just the precise moment, the mystical enlightenment comes to the instructor based on this guy's physiology and nervous system, and he gets the right mantra to give him. And he says, whoa! We've been listening to you for 1 hour tell us that this was scientific. And now suddenly you tell us that this whole thing is based on some mystical moment of enlightenment to the teacher. All right, that's right. And those are the questions that you need to be ready someday to give too. Now, that basically is what I wanted to tell you about what they do. I want to close this down tonight with what God says. All right? Now, I mean, hey, I'd like for you to see the contrast between striving all your life to become one with an impersonal God, with an impersonal universe, to losing your personality, to totally losing the you, to becoming air in a jar that suddenly merges with the air of the universe. But my Bible says I'm going to be a unique me forever with a glorified body and not just a bunch of mist out there in the universe. Hallelujah. Would you open your Bible quickly? Yet, listen to me. Yes, the Bible says we're visitors and strangers and pilgrims. Yes, the Bible says we're not of this world, but it doesn't say that the world isn't here. Big difference. Okay? So turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. I want to read a few scriptures with you now tonight and make sure you see the difference. John chapter 10, verse 10. Please understand something, beloved. Do you see that Western man was able to buy this because he bought the fact that there were no absolutes, and that's exactly what these religions teach? If there are no absolutes, then there's no one to answer to. If nothing is real, then there are no absolutes. If nothing is real, then there is no such thing as real personal sin and a real personal God to stand before and account to. And that's the whole object of these religions. Fleeing, hey, they're bloodless religions that began with Cain. They are religions without the shedding of blood. Now, John chapter 10, verse 10. Let's see what Jesus says about what he came to do. He says, "The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Jesus didn't say he came to take us out of life. Jesus didn't say he came to make us zeros. He says, "I came that you can have life and enjoy it and have it abundant." Praise God. Someone in here says, "Oh, Floyd, I see that God says..." So what do you see that this is saying there's a purpose for your life here? There's a real purpose. That God came to give you life and abundant life. A life with purpose. Someone in here says, "Oh, Floyd, okay, God wants to give me purpose, but what is the will of God for my life?" Gosh, didn't you know? Okay. Well, I can tell you the ultimate will of God. That you will all be redeemed and ultimately transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, and will live forever in God's presence in the New Jerusalem with Jesus forever and ever, where the Lamb is the light thereof. And that you're going to reign and rule with Him forever. And that you will know Him as you are known. Not know about Him, but know Him as you are known. That's what it's all about. Not to become impersonal, nothing, but to know the living God, the personal God, who says in Romans chapter 8, "You can now call me Dada." The Greek word, Aramaic word there, Abba, Father, is actually, Father is too formal. That's not what that word really means. It's not a mistranslation. It just doesn't give you the whole truth. It's Dada. You remember the last time you called your earthly daddy Dada? You were totally helpless and totally dependent on Him. That's the kind of relationship God wants you and me to have. Not where man is supreme, not where man is God, but where man takes his rightful place beneath God and says, "Dada, it hurts. Make it better." That's the relationship God wants. Man, I remember when I last called my earthly daddy Dada. I couldn't go anywhere. I couldn't make it to the zoo. I was too little to get on the bus and go to the zoo. If Dada didn't take me to the zoo, I wasn't going to the zoo. Dada was going to have to pull it off. Okay? So let me show you what God... Hey, you want to know the will of God? There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about the will of God, but I've got a good one for you. Take a look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All the T's in the New Testament. And the Thessalonians is the first of the T's. Okay? Verse 18. "In everything, give thanks, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Someone says, "Oh, Brother Floyd, if I only knew the will of God for my life." There it is. That is the will of God for your life and mine. That as long as we're down here, before we're transformed in the image of Christ, then in everything, we would give thanks, because that is the will of God for our lives in Christ Jesus. My Bible says that all things in Romans 8, all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And you say, oh Floyd, does it say all things are good? No, it says all things are working together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says God is going to work them together. You say, but Floyd, I'm having terrible problems. Yeah, most of you never turned to God until you had problems. The problem, no, it's not good. It's not good that your child is sick and maybe dying. It isn't good that maybe you had a stillborn child. It isn't good that your leg got cut off in a car wreck. It isn't good that you're sick. It isn't good that you lost your job. It isn't, that's not good. But God will work it together for good. It says, but Floyd, it says, for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Oh, if only knew His purpose. Read the next verse in Romans 8. It says that God is going to transform us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus, that we'll be joint heirs with Him and live forever with Him. That's it. What a purpose. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not going to become impersonal. I'm glad I don't have to sit there and mutter words. I'm glad I don't have to sit. I could never get in the lotus position. I played college football, and my knee got ripped up so bad in college. I can no more squat. I can't even do a knee bend. I can't even come close to an E-beam. You know, I could never do that. Mike could never get in the lotus position. Anybody that's ever as muscled up as Mike, if you've ever lifted weights and got, you know, and you'll never make a yoga boy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, let's take a... And so God says, you want to know my will for your life? I'll tell you another scripture that tells you about your will, His will for your life. It's in Matthew chapter 6. He says, I want you to live one day at a time. I don't want you to worry about tomorrow. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to do next week, next year, next month. I want you to just say, God, this day I give to You. And I'm going to walk one moment at a time through this day. And when I go to bed tonight, I'll say, hallelujah, we made it. And I'll think, and tomorrow morning, Lord, I'll turn tomorrow morning over to You tomorrow. Whoops. All right. One day at a time. Hey, don't you know that's in the model prayer? What does the Lord say in the model prayer? Pray this day, give us this day, what? Daily bread. Oh, Lord, but I want $20,000 in the bank. Should I not have daily bread tomorrow? To make sure I have daily bread tomorrow. God says, no, 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 that won't be trusting Me for daily bread. You remember the guy? Remember the guy that says, Lord, I know what I'll do. I had a big bumper crop. I'll build bigger barns. I'll hoard. Instead of wondering if any of my brothers and sisters are hungry and going trying to see, oh, Lord, thank You for my bumper crop this year. Who can I give this to? Who can I share? Where's a brother or sister that had a bad crop? But he didn't. He said, no, no, I'll build bigger barns. I'll hoard. I'll hold it all for Me. I'll not depend on God for daily bread. God said, you fool, this night I require your life. Now who's going to eat your food and spend your money? Who? God, no, God doesn't like hoarders. Hoarding. He loves hoarders. Hates hoarding. Do you understand that everything you've been taught as an American is anti-God? You know, the whole American system, not the American system, the world system, the whole thing is wrong. Well, quickly then, because I want to finish. John chapter 10. The Gospel of John in chapter 10. I want to show you what God says. Let's talk about a personal God. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear My voice. Ooh, that's not impersonal. That's personal. I know them. I know them. That's not an impersonal God. He knows me. In Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 49, God says, I have engraved Your name on the palm of My hand. He says, can a mother ever forget her child? He said, yes, maybe. But I won't forget you because I've got Your name written on the palm of My hand. That's exciting to me. I don't know if that blows your mind, but I like to know my God is sitting there saying, Floyd Jones. Personal. They follow Me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them to Me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of My hand. Because I and My Father are one. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. I know my God loves me. He died for me. What'd your God do for you? Put you into karma, you know. Thanks a lot. You know, gave me a bunch of yoga exercises. Thanks a lot. John 3:16. How do I know my God loves me? For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. Hey. I know God loves me because He gave. See, all my life I didn't love anybody but Me, so I wanted to receive. Hey, what'd you come in here needing tonight? Love? Give love. You want your wife to love you more? Give more love to her. Simple. It's a simple thing. See, we don't want that. What did you come in here needing from God tonight? patience, then be patient toward other people. Extend mercy to other people. Whatever you need, give it. You give it and you'll receive it. Do you need money? Give. Do you need whatever you need? You give and you'll receive. God so loved the world that He gave. I know He loves, He gave. When I loved me, I wanted to receive. I want to give, I want to keep. Hallelujah. Beloved, that's not impersonal. It's unique. Unique. Psalms 139, God says that He selected every detail about you before you were ever born. My Bible says whosoever, not whatsoever. Whatsoever, that's impersonal. My Bible says, whosoever shall come to Him, whosoever shall believe on Him, shall have eternal life. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be an impersonal nothing. Unique. I used to think my nose was too big until I read Psalms 139. Saw that God said, I selected it just for you. And I thought, Lord, isn't that lovely? You know, isn't that lovely? And I quit griping about the size of my nose. Hallelujah. All right. Last two verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, quickly. You see what all these guys in these religions are doing, are working for their salvation? They're trying to do something to earn their salvation. They're trying to do something to earn their salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You knew I was going there. Yeah, there's something about this. Look, by grace are you saved. That means unmerited favor, just like that little baby I started talking about that doesn't do anything but lie there and make a mess. By grace are you saved, through faith, and even that faith is not of yourself, it was a gift from God, and not of works, lest any man boast. We are His workmanship. That is the Greek word poema, which means work of art. We're His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, God created us unto good works, but He saved us by grace. So the works come after the salvation. Got it? That God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And finally, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. See, the Hindus were right. They saw that the problem was we love the things of the world. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I will add all these things unto you. But we keep seeking the things. I want a bigger car, a bigger house, better job. I want things, things, things. And we put God down the bottom of the ladder and wonder why we're not happy when we get the things. God says, seek me first, and I'll give you the things that you need. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, they are of the world. But the world will pass away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God will live forever. Hallelujah, I'm not going to become a nothing. The answer to the problem that I love things is not what the Hindu said, to become a zero, but rather God says, for me to give up the things